So my hope is that you have been challenged the way I have been challenged as I've studied Ephesians chapter 5. And man, it has been challenging for me because I heard this saying the other day, and it was really, it took me by surprise, but I guess I would say, man, I need to learn from that. And it's also a warning to you guys who are married. And it was, you know how it is on Facebook. You start scrolling and you see little pithy sayings and stuff like that. And this one caught me by surprise. It said, be sure and love your first wife the way that you would learn to love your second wife. And I was like, man, that's tough. Because the issue there is, see, you're going to make mistakes. And if that ends, then don't make those same mistakes again. But matter of fact, why not just not make those mistakes and keep your marriage together? And we've been learning about what it is to go from wedding to war. And I just want to remind you that you are going to be at war. The question is, are you going to be warring with one another, or are you going to be together warring against the world? Because the world does want to come in and destroy your marriage. You realize that the family is under attack. I mean, all you have to do is just look at statistics, just look at the trends. I just read an article the other day, and it was saying that divorces at age 50 and up had more than doubled. And the reason they were speculating why this was happening, is they said because what has happened is that our life expectancy has gone up. And it used to be that, you know, if you lived to be 65, that was pretty good. And so you would be married and you get into your 50s and, you know, most people are going, well, I only got 10 or 15 years left. So I'm not getting a divorce. But now people are living till they're 80 and 90 years old. And so what they're saying is that there are men and women who are getting into their 50s. They have now raised their children. They've gotten them out of college. And here they are. Now it's just him and her. And they go, you know what? This is a new phase for my life. And I want a new beginning. And therefore, let's get a divorce. And they're saying that age range, the divorce rate is skyrocketing. Because something happened between the wedding and age 50. And they just said, you know what, let's just get out of this. And let's have a new beginning, a new start. Let's get a divorce. But what we've been learning as we are looking at Ephesians chapter 5 is that when it comes to the relationships between a husband and wife, we've looked at that it is that certainly the wife, it's clear there, it says that the wife should be submissive to her husband. But that doesn't mean that she is unequal in her value and worth. She is equal. But that is the role that she is to take. We have equal value, equal worth before the Lord. But we have different roles. And it's when we try to change those roles up that we begin to really put our marriage in danger. But then it shifted to the husbands, that leadership begins with love. You are to love your wife. It's amazing when you go back to ancient documents, there's just not a whole lot of documentation saying, husbands, love your wife. Back in the day, if you will, back in biblical times and in ancient history, really, the wives were there to clean the house, take care of the kids, and they were to serve the husband, and the husband could go do what they wanted to do, and many times that would even be immoral. But this is radical in thinking, because it's God's word. It is not the word of the world, and he says, no. Husbands, love your wife. Love them. And the way that you're going to lead your house, your family, is you have to love your wife. But husbands, if you're going to be the leader in your home, you have to lead your wife toward the Lord. That's where you got to do that. Last week we saw that you are to lead her to the Lord. And you know, it's interesting because men will say, oh yeah, I'm the leader in my house. I'm the head in my house. And then you go, well, where are you leading? What are you talking about? Well, I mean, if you're the leader in the home, where are you leading? And all of a sudden, that's a thought they haven't even, they just like men, we just like claiming, oh yeah, we're the head. We're the leader. But where are you leading? And you should be leading her to the Lord. Is she growing? Husbands, listen to me. Is your wife growing in her faith? Well, Paul, that's really between her and the Lord. And to a degree, you're exactly right. And ladies, let me just say, it is true. This saying is true. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. So he may be pulling you, but you're refusing. You're not going to. And by the way, at that point, it's on you because you're not following the leadership of your husband. You're not being submissive to his leadership. You're rebelling against it. So you know, the question is, though, guys, are you leading them to water? Or are you leaving them out in the desert? What are you doing? If you're going to lead them, men, if you're going to lead your wife toward the Lord, you must be moving toward the Lord as well. Quit relying on your testimony back when you were 12 years old and you're going, oh yeah, I belong to the Lord and now I'm going to be the leader in my house and lead my wife toward the Lord. You're not if you're not growing. You're not. Do not expect her to be a growing Christian wife if you're not a growing Christian husband. Don't expect it. Now, she might despite you, but you are to be leading. It's been my experience, just as an observer, I'm not a trained engineer, but it's my experience that the engine and the cars are always, if the engine is going to move the cars, whether that's in front of the cars or behind the cars, it's been my experience that the engine is going in the same direction that the cars are. I've never seen a train where the engine's going the other way, but the cars are going the opposite. So men, if you want her to move toward the Lord, you're going to have to be moving toward the Lord. And sometimes it may feel like that you're dragging her or even pushing her. But if you're going toward the Lord, you want to move her with you. So we arrive at the last point this morning, and I hope you have your Bibles. We're going to read together Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to get all the way through verse 30 this morning. And this will be the last day that we focus on the husbands. And then next week, guess what, kids? We're talking about what is your role. And by the way, adults, don't check out, because guess what? You still have parents. Most of you do. I still have a mom. And I, even though I'm in a different position now as a 48-year-old man versus an 8-year-old child, I'm still a child of my mom. She's still my parent, and I'm still her son. You know, you don't change those. That's a lifelong relationship. You don't get to change that. As a divorced man, I'm no longer married to my wife, but I'm still the relationship between father and son and mother and son. That's still there. My son and my daughters will always be my son and my daughters. So don't check out and go, okay, now that we've got the husband and wife deal worked out, now let's be sure we bring our kids here so that they can get... No. There's something that you need to learn next week. I know there were some things I needed to learn as I read about what it means to leave and cleave. And I don't think many of us have that down the way that we should. And so it's been a learning experience for me. So I want us to pray, and I want us to get into Ephesians 5. And look at this last way that, husbands, you are to love your wife. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a day to worship you. Lord, you could have designed this universe to run 24/7. You are a God with endless power and might and energy, and you could have set up the whole system that it never stopped. But instead, you said, let's put this day aside for rest. And then we have the example of your son rising from the dead, and that day became a day of celebration because we know you as our Heavenly Father and you know us as your children. And Lord, I pray today we will see even in greater detail the relationship of Christ and the church and husbands and wives. What a beautiful picture that you have presented to us. And so, Lord, I pray that our eyes would be open to some things that we have never seen before. I pray that you would bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word and the hearing of your word. And Lord, we've already asked you, change us. Don't let us walk out of here the same. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's word? We're going to continue to read back all the way to verse 22, and we'll read through verse 30. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Would you please be seated? You know, there are so many pictures given to us in the Bible, and clearly, Paul is taking those images of who the relationship of Christ and the church. And he's not just using one picture, he's using several pictures. And really, what he begins to say here is, husbands, do you love yourself? Now, some of you may take the attitude of, that's prideful, of course I don't love myself. But you do love yourself. I love myself. And matter of fact, if you don't love yourself, you need counseling. And I don't mean that as a joke at all. You do love yourself, and you should love yourself. Matter of fact, when we start talking about, guys, what do you like to do? What you begin to talk about are the things that you love to do that bring you joy because you love yourself. And you, again, you ought to. So when you talk to a guy, he'll say, well, I love to work on cars. Or I love to play golf. Or I love to go hunting. Or I love to watch the game. I love to eat a good steak. And again, I break that rule all the time. You should not talk about food on Sunday morning. Now you know what's on my mind all the time. And what's happening is he's telling you these are things that make him feel good. Now, I mean, you know, my kids, they used to say, Dad, how was work? And my response was always, it was work. That's right. No, Dad, how was work? It was work. And then I get on to them because I'm going, how was school? They go, good. And I give me a little bit more. Well, Dad, you said work is work, so we can say school is good. But we do those things. I mean, one of the reasons they're in school is so they can learn, you know, topics and subjects and everything so that one day they can provide for themselves so they can do some things that they love to do. And hopefully one of the things that they love to do are their jobs. I love my job. I love to do it. And so we talk about what we love to do because we love ourselves. But what if I told you that loving yourself may be a little different than what you think? Don't get me wrong, I'm still go eat the steak. But maybe it's a little bit different than what you've been thinking, and that husbands, self-love requires sacrificial love. In order for you to love yourself, you must sacrifice self for your wife, and in turn, you are loving self. And right now, you're going, that does not make any sense whatsoever. And yet, God's word does make sense. He says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. But he also says, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves who? Himself. So in order for you to properly love yourself, you must love your wife. And our tendency is what? Selfish love. It's about me. I mean, matter of fact, if you want to see a picture of selfish love, look at your pastor. I'm the chief among that. I mean, I do that all the time. I think about me, and I think about what pleases me, and I think about me and me and me, and it's about my feelings and my wants and my desires and my ambition and my perspective. And the deal is that loving your wife and loving yourself properly is about sacrificially loving your wife. And sometimes what we begin to think is, well, they're the helpmate. They're to help me get my desires. They're to help me get my dreams. They're to help me go where I want to go. They're to help me be who I want to be. They're the helpmate. And yet, God's Word says, if you're going to love yourself, you must sacrificially love her. The real way to love yourself, men, is to love your wife. This is not just a love that manages to eke through the tough times, but is a love that requires sacrifice for her good. So, I'm going to ask again. Men, how many of you took time out of your schedules from doing what maybe you want to do? Maybe that was watching TV. Maybe I know the NBA finals have started. Maybe it was doing some things that maybe it was doing something that you wanted to do at your house. It was maybe that you wanted to go somewhere and hang out with friends, or you have a hobby that you really want to get involved. You were knee deep in a project that you're doing at your house, and that was your focus. And this week it could have been, I'm just trying to get my kids out of school. That was the project. Get them out. And again, I know that was y'all's project. Get them out. But how many of you stopped what you were doing for you and put her first and said, you know what? The pastor has been hounding me for 3 weeks now. And he's right. I need to read this to you. How many of you, raise your hands, pulled out your Bible and read 1 Corinthians 13 to your wife this week? Would you raise your hand if you did that? It's much better than we had last week. You see, it is there that you begin to say, what's important is her, not me. And in putting her first in importance, you are loving yourself. What does that look like? What does it look like to love her in a sacrificial way? And in turn, love yourself. Please know that the two are linked. You cannot not love her and say, but I love myself. That's impossible. You can't do that. You may be fooled into that. Oh, I can not love her, but still love myself. And Scripture says, no. In order to love yourself, love your wife. You must love her in order to love self. He says, for no one hated his own flesh. So you are actually going against nature by rejecting or rebelling against the love that you have for her in order to love yourself. And God is saying, look, no one hates their own flesh. No one does. I've been in ministry for over 20 years, and I've never heard someone say, ever, when I said, hey, what are you doing next week? What are you doing tomorrow? Or what are you doing this weekend? I've never heard any man say this. You know what? I saw they have a brand new table saw or skill saw on up at Lowe's. It's on sale. I was thinking about getting that and really just kind of slicing through my... I'm going to practice some self-destruction this week. So I was thinking, it's either the new skill saw, if I can afford it, or I can always just go get a sledgehammer. But one way or another, I'm going to practice some self-destruction. That never happens. If I start asking you what you want to do on your free time, you're already thinking of things that you love to do. You're thinking about self-love. Well, you have to love her in order to love self. And I know you're going, you keep saying that, because it's counterintuitive to what we think. Our flesh says, love self first. And if I've got time, I'll work her into my schedule. You know that's what we do many times, men. I've got so many things that I mean, what do we hear? So many things I've got to do or I want to do. And then the wife is relegated to if I get to her. And I will put this as or I will get to her if she's about pleasing me. But it's still going back to, but I'm about loving me. Rather than, she's the priority, that I love her, and in turn, I am loving myself. Paul is really pulling from two passages when he makes this statement. And see, the thing about it is we want to think that this is self-love, that it's us being taken care of and pampered and how, but really, this is self-love, men. It is making sure that you love her. It's putting her first. That self-love is her loving her, and then you love yourself. Again, I know you're going, Paul, that doesn't make sense. And yet it says it right there. He who loves his wife loves himself. You can't not love her and just love yourself. If you love your wife, you love himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. In other words, you take care of yourself. The question is, are you nourishing and cherishing your wife? And you are not if you relegate her to after everything that you want to do selfishly. So he's really pulling from two passages here. The first one he actually uses right here, and we're going to get to that next week, when he talks about that the husband and wife are one flesh. Now think about that. We've been talking about Christ and the church as Christ and his bride. But there's also another analogy that's used in Scripture, which is Christ as the head and the church as the body. So both of those analogies are used, and he is playing on both of those analogies. He's talking about, you know, loving her like he loves the church, his bride, but also his body. So think about this. Work with me on this one. It's illogical to say, I hate my flesh, but I love my flesh. That's illogical. You either want one or the other. In the same way, you can't say, I don't love my wife, but I love me. You can't do that. Because if you love yourself, which you should, and you nourish yourself, all of us, again, right now you're thinking, would you please hurry up so that I can go get that steak that you've already talked about. You are going to nourish yourself. You're thinking about, man, I can tell you my teenagers, they wake up wondering what's for dinner. What are we having for dinner tonight? We haven't even eaten breakfast. I know, but I want to prepare myself for where we're going tonight. I mean, are we eating meat and lots of it? Or is this like we're eating sandwiches? You know, what are we going? And we are thinking about how do we nourish ourselves? How do we cherish ourselves? You must do that with her. Men, are you nourishing your wife? Are you doing that? Are you cherishing your wife? You can't neglect her. Your flesh. It would be the same thing as you going, I'm not going to eat well. I'm going to stop eating. I'm not going to nourish my body, but I want my body to be healthy. You can't do that. In the same way, you can't stop nourishing her and cherishing her and then say, but I want my marriage to be well. I want my love for myself to be well. It cannot happen. Men, I would challenge you, if you are struggling in your marriage, if you're going, we just can't seem to get past this next, we can't get over this hill, we keep running into it and running into it, we can't see it, it's a wall almost, we can't get over it. I would challenge you, put her first. Cherish her. Love her. Nourish her. And you'll either get over the wall or you'll break through it. Change something. But he's also using another passage that John wrote, which is about love. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. The emphasis is place your love not on yourself but on the other. Place your love on her. Men, when was the last time that you walked into your house and said, what can I do for you? How can I serve you? Without her meeting you at the door going, do you know what we got? I mean, the sink is backed up, or the toilet's overflowing, or the grass needs to be mowed. Not that, but how can I express my love for you? You see, when Christ loves the church, let me tell you something, it's because he knows his bride. He knows his own flesh. He knew what he needed to do in order to express his love, which was sacrificially giving his life so that what? So that the bride could know the groom. You get that? I mean, it's incredible, the picture that's painted here. And he does that for his own body. Christ knew what was good for his bride. Christ knew what was good for his body, and he sacrificially loves for his body, for his bride. And so the question in this room this morning, men, how do you love her the way that you love yourself, and how do you love yourself by giving yourself to her? How do you do that? Well, I think one of the things that I want to ask you this morning, and you're going to laugh when I ask you this, but do you even know your wife? How dare you ask me that, Paul? Do you know her? And right now you're going, of course I know her. I married her. Of course I know her. Well, of course, in preparing for this, I've been doing some reading. And it was interesting. I've been reading Tim Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage. I don't know if any of you have read that. But one of the chapters that grabbed my attention was loving the stranger. And I thought, what in the world is that talking about? And I want to read to you, and I'm going to put it up on the screen so you can read along. I want to read to you what was in this chapter at the beginning. And I started going, man, this is where the rubber meets the road. Because many of you are going, of course I love my wife. And of course I know my wife. And I challenge you, do you really know her? So this is what, he didn't write this, but he included this in his book. He said, we never know whom we marry. We just think we do. Or even if we marry the right person, just give it a little while and he or she will change. For marriage, being the enormous thing it is, means that we are not the same person after we have entered it. The primary problem is learning how to love and care for the stranger to whom you find yourself married. How do you love this stranger that you got married to? And some of you are going, that doesn't make any sense. And yet, she's not the same person that you married. She's not. And some of you, you're thinking in your mind, I'm not going to go there, Paul. I know she doesn't look the way that she looked 25 years ago. I know that. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not just talking about physically not the person. She's not the same person. She's not. Not only is she not the same person, you don't want her to be the same person. You don't. I mean, I realize that she may not look the way that she did when she walked down the aisle and she was made up and in that beautiful dress and she doesn't look like that anymore. But that's not what I'm talking about. Not only is she not the same person, you don't want her to be the same person. You don't want a 35, a 45, a 55, or 65-year-old wife acting like she's 15 or 25. You don't. You want her to change. And the question is, do you know this person, this stranger that you're married to now? You know, Tim Keller points out, marriage changes us. It meant our concept of what marriage is going to be like, it didn't work out that way. I wonder how many of you thought when you were so in love, that first stage of love, and we call it puppy love a lot, and you're so in love, and you're thinking, I can't wait to marry him. And every night when we go to bed, I'm just going to snuggle up to him, and he'll tell you, I'm going to hold you. And then you get married, and you're going, I need some space. I need space to sleep. And so we don't buy twin beds we buy king size beds so that we have plenty of room for ourselves. And some of those ideas of marriage that we thought, oh man, that's what I'm longing for. That, and then you get in there and you're like, I don't want that. I'll kiss you goodnight, and then you stay on your side of the bed, I'll stay on my side of the bed. Because we got to get some sleep, because we got to get up, go to work tomorrow. But not only does marriage change us, but children changes us. And I will tell you what children did for me. Early in my marriage, I said this, I don't want children. And do you know why? Because it was all about me. Children would hold me back from what I wanted to do. And then we had children. And what do children teach you that is not about you? That's what they taught me. It's not about me. And at first, there's this little infant, and this infant is completely helpless. It can't eat. It can't move, really. Can't go to the bathroom. Put it right there in the bed and go, look, the bathroom's right there if you need to go. It's not going. And all of a sudden, it's not about me anymore. It's not about you anymore. And then you think they're helpless, and then they turn into teenagers, and they're really helpless because they don't have a clue. And it's not a... Sorry, it's true. But children change us. Age changes us. If your maturity level is the same way that it, or same place that it was 20 years ago, again, you need counseling. Age changes us. I don't see the world the same way that I did when I was 20. You know, I heard this saying, and now that the election is over, I can say it and not get killed for it. I heard this saying one time. It said, I don't want to meet a 20-year-old Republican, and I certainly don't want to meet a 40-year-old Democrat. Things change. Life changes you. And so, men, look right here. She's not the same person you married. Life changes. Life changes her. You've changed. You're not the same person she married. Tim Keller goes on to write, on top of everything else, marriage brings out and reveals traits in you that were there all along, but were hidden from everyone, including you. But now they're all seen by your spouse. I mean, there are traits that you have that have been kept from everyone. And now that you're living with someone, that you spend not just the days when you've gotten dressed up and made up and you're going out on a date, but they see you when you wake up in the morning going, I'm not shaving today, you know. And I'm not putting on makeup today. And all of a sudden they're seeing a side of you that you're too blind to see for yourself, but they pick it out. And so I'm going to ask you, men, do you know the person that you're married to? Do you? Do you know and do you love the stranger that you're married to? Are you nourishing her and cherishing her? Not who she was. You already did that 20 years ago. You loved and cherished her then. Are you loving and cherishing her for who she is today? Because if you love and cherish her, you are love and cherishing yourself. I thought I would put this up there because I thought, how do I illustrate this a little bit better? And I know I'm running out of time. How do I illustrate this a little bit better? And some of you, you're going to go, Paul, that is so old news. We've heard that before. And some of you, maybe this will surprise you. And today or tomorrow, whenever you're hanging out with your spouse, maybe this is part of the discussion that you need to have. Many of you are very familiar with Gary Chapman's 5 love languages. Some of you are going, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. But those are the 5 love languages: time, touch, acts of service, gifts, and words of affirmation. And you may be going, still don't have a clue what you're talking about. Well, all of us have a love language. We have something that really shows us that someone loves us. And so you have a love language and your wife has a love language. Now, those love languages may not be the same. They could be, but they may not be. So the question is, if you know the stranger that you're married to, then that's one of the things that you will know is, what speaks to her love language? What is it that I do to nourish and cherish the love that I have for her? And sometimes we think that we know her, And we're speaking all the wrong languages. And then we wonder why she goes, I don't necessarily feel loved. So let me give you a great example. Let's say that your wife, her love language is acts of service. And you may be going, I don't really know what that is. See me after church and I'll talk to you about that. Let's say that that's her love language. But you are insistent because you are now married to this stranger you have seen on TV, and you're sure this will speak to her, that you will tell her that she's beautiful and you will bring her flowers home from work. When you see her, you bring her flowers and you go, see, you're beautiful. Here's a bouquet of flowers. Here's a dozen roses. And see, I'm speaking love to her. And she's going, thanks. Okay. And it doesn't mean that she'll reject that. By the way, and I'm going to go back to the steak illustration. I like my steak medium rare. Now, if someone cooks me a steak and it's well done, I'll still eat it. But it doesn't really speak to me the way a good medium rare. My mom still talks about, I used to call it when I was younger, because that was my favorite meal. And at birthday, we all got to choose on our birthday what we had for dinner. And so when it was my birthday, there was no question. I would be like, I want that red meat. And that's, I want that red meat. And they knew that was a steak, medium rare. I'll still eat the well-done steak, and I'll be appreciative of it. But it doesn't speak to me like a good, and let's just get real specific, a filet mignon, you know. It's got that red right there. Juice kind of coming out of it a little bit. Y'all ready to go eat lunch? So here's the deal. You're bringing her flowers, and you're telling her she's beautiful, but her love language is acts of service. And do you know what will sweep her off her feet? Just go clean the kitchen. Susan, what's your love language? I don't think you've ever amened anything. I'm just kidding. We have elders meeting tonight. We'll talk to you about that. Or it may be just words of affirmation. And you're mowing the yard, and you're cleaning the kitchen, and you're making sure the garage is straight, and you're making sure the bed's made, and all she really wants to hear from you is, you're beautiful, and I love you. And all of a sudden, man, she just lights up. You are now knowing, you're beginning to know the stranger that you're married to, and you are loving her in a way that you hadn't even thought of before because you didn't know her. And so there are, I mean, it could be that you're doing all, I mean, you're cleaning the house and you're saying, I love you. And you know what she wants? She wants you to hold her hand because that's her love language, is touch. She just wants to know that you're right there beside her. It may be that in the middle, as you go to bed and you've got your space, all you've got to do is just reach over and touch her back. And all of a sudden she's going, yes, that's my love language. Listen to me, men. You also have a love language. And ladies, I would say you need to know his as well. But you need to speak to her in her love language, not yours. Begin to know the stranger that you're married to. Love her. Cherish her. Nourish her. The only way you're going to do that is you have to begin to know the stranger that you're married to. And some of you, it has been 10 years, 15 years, 20 years since you even talked to your wife about who are you? What do you want? What are your hopes? What are your dreams? Because again, before you married her, her dreams were, I just want to lay beside you and have you cuddle with me. And that changed. That changed a long time ago. And you're still thinking, I cuddled with her at night, so I've done what she wanted. No, she's not the same. So get to know her. Ladies, okay, I'm going to get on to you just for a minute. Tell him. Quit thinking we're going to get the hint. We're not. Well, I did tell him I wanted my space in the bed, so he should know what the hint is. No, tell him. You know what really means to me, what speaks to me, what really... Just, man, I love this, is when you just simply affirm me every day. Just Just let me know that you still think I'm beautiful. Just let me know that I mean something to you. If you'll just say those words, and for some of you, it has been a long time since you have affirmed your wife. And she is running on empty. So tell him. If he goes home today and he says, "What? Which one of those five?" Do not say, "Well, you should know. We've been married 20 years, you don't know?" I mean, what a horrible way to answer that question. If he knew, he wouldn't be asking you. Just tell him. And be grateful that he's asking. Because he's asking because he wants to cherish and nourish you. They're not the same person. But man, if you truly love yourself, love her. I can tell you that it is a horrible experience to have your flesh ripped away from you, ripped apart from you. I don't have to tell any of you that hurts from a physical standpoint. Just get a cut, and what you're doing is you're ripping flesh. No one goes, "Man, I like that." No, you don't. But I can also tell you from an emotional and spiritual, psychological, to have my flesh ripped apart from me is a horrible, horrible thing. Love her because she and you are one flesh. Get to know her. Men, you've got a lot of responsibility. You've got to lead them. You've got to love them. You've got to cherish them. Listen to me, men of Summer Creek Baptist Church. Look right here. Get busy loving your wife. Ladies, you also have a huge responsibility. Let him lead. Be submissive to him. Men, if you will love her the way, you know, I know you've heard this, if you will love her the way Christ loves the church, she will much, much easier follow the directions of the Lord by being submissive to you. Because she will know. I mean, why do you and I submit to the Lord? Because we know His love for us. It will take sacrifice, men. And you're laying on the couch and the game is on and her love language is acts of service and the dishes are overflowing. You're like, "Are you serious?" Yes, get up. Do it. Show her. Demonstrate for her that you love her. I'm not used to saying, "I love you and you look pretty." Get used to it. If that's what she needs, get used to it. Start practicing. And again, ladies, give him a break. It may not come out as lovely as you want. But he's trying. He's trying to speak your language. And it will come easier and easier as he begins to do that sacrificially because he loves you and he loves himself. And in order to love himself, he must love you. That's your challenge this week. Men and women, husbands and wives, I hope you've taken those notes. There's five love languages. Easy to memorize. Go find out who the stranger is that you're married to. I should be able to. Sunday school teachers, elders, deacons, you should be able to walk up to married couples in our church and say, "By the way, did you find out what your spouse's love language is? You didn't? Well, you need to go and find out right now." Well, that's ridiculous. We wouldn't do that. Why not? That's your assignment this week. Do it. Go find out. She's not the same person you married. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And I'm once again going to ask you to move if the Lord is telling you to move. You may need to grab the hand of your wife and say, "But you're the priority. I want to nourish and cherish you and our relationship. I miss you. I miss you. Give me the chance.